Joe and I have been very blessed this week. If you have your Bibles, I hope that it's for your little pocket lizard there. You might have a Bible app. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and I'm going to be speaking about the passage that we just read. And I think you'll appreciate it. I know I cheered out. Get on my left for
eager to hear the voice of God and to obey you. Lord, we just want to confess again that we love you and we need you this morning. So come and speak to your people as we are gathered together in your name. May you be honored and glorified in it all. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our story begins, and it begins to introduce a man named Naaman. He was a man of high position and power, respected by both the country of Syria and by the king. He was a commander of the army of Aram of Syria, which is located on the northern border of Israel. His army enjoyed many past victories, including some victories against Israel when they had been in conflict. And it's important to note here, as we look at that verse 1, sometimes we just kind of skim over things, but it's interesting to know that, as we read, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of the master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. That's an interesting little piece of information there for us. The Lord had given this victory to him. God was behind the military victories. It really speaks to God's sovereignty. When we think this crazy world is just out of control, we can be at peace and rest knowing that God's under control. It's all working out his plan. It's also important to know that Naaman did not know God at this time, but God was working out his will and his plan. But as we look at verse 1, there's also a line there at the very end that is very interesting. It said he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. At this time in history, leprosy was not a kind disease. It was incurable. It grossly defigured the limbs, hands, face. It caused the person with leprosy to eventually become an outcast in society. Naaman's leprosy must have been big news in Syria. It was a tragic contrast. Here, this great mover and shaker of Syria was stricken with this horrible disease. Now, what's going to happen? It's kind of, this first verse has kind of set the table for us. We are beginning to see a story unfold. And we're just in verse one. So lots of drama here. Enter a young Jewish servant girl that was brought back from Israel by the Syrian army as a slave. And she just so happened to be an attendant to or served Naaman's wife. And in passing, knowing that Naaman had gotten this leprosy, we are noticing here that she makes this passing comment in verse 3. She says, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." This is a simple servant girl. But the Lord is so awesome. He uses ordinary no-names. I'm so glad he does. The people least likely to be used by God are often used by him to make his name known. God's his wisdom, his foreknowledge, she was strategically placed at the right time for the right purpose. To point to Naaman and say, "Naaman, there is God. There is hope in him. Go to him." It's really, really an interesting turn of events here as this girl, just in a passing comment, sparks something in Naaman that causes him to go to the king and ask, "Can I go to Israel to seek out healing for my leprosy, to see a prophet there, or to see the king of Israel there?" Well, as we come along here, we understand that as this servant girl, being a nobody, kind of falls in line with many of the things that have happened throughout Scripture. We first see that there were shepherds on a hillside, nobodies. We aren't given their names, but they're on a hillside, and they announced to the world that a Savior had been born because they had heard it from the angels. We think of the Old Testament prophets and the disciples. They weren't household names for sure, but God used them. And it caused me to think about a verse in Isaiah chapter 53:1-2. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him." Who is that speaking of? It's an unflattering outward description found in Old Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is the Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne in glory, who the angels continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And then in Philippians chapter 2, we read these words concerning Jesus, "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." Jesus, the humble and loving servant of grace. Let's slip down to verse 4. So Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said, "By all means go." The king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And then in verse 5, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. Here in these verses, we see that Naaman is prepared for the trip. He's taking with him this wealth, this approximately $20,000 worth of silver. We have to factor in the cost of living and all of the other factors, but approximately $20,000, $60,000 worth of gold, fine clothing, and a few Nike shoes. Are you okay? You're listening. Good. No shoes. Naaman takes with him a substantial amount of wealth. This would suggest that Naaman was fully prepared to exchange his healing from leprosy for money. He would give money to be healed. I mean, he would give anything to be healed. So he would not feel so indebted to anyone. He would pay them for it. But in verses 6 to 9, and we have to kind of rush through this part of it, but I want to mention it though. In verses 6 to 9, it says, "The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' And as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me.'" Well, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." I wish I could get into this. There's some interesting stuff going on there. But the main part of this story is that Naaman is going to meet with Elisha. Okay. Verse 9. I want you to picture this. The commander of the Syrian army, Naaman, rolls up to Elisha's house with his horses and his chariots. It's definitely a very impressive looking entourage. Again, there's this contrast. A humble dwelling, the prophet of God, and this very powerful military leader. Yet this powerful leader, commander of the army, is not coming to conquer. He's coming on a mission of mercy. Mercy for himself. And I don't know how Naaman felt about going to someone who was obviously not a king, obviously was not even a dignitary. But anyways, here he is, and it's going to be really get good in this story here. It's another dramatic moment coming up. It's one that Fox News or CNN would love to be there with their cameras. But I want us to look at verse 10. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Did we read that right? Did you get your mind around this scene? Elijah didn't even come out to meet this man. That is strange. And for what reason, I don't know. But if you think we don't know what's going on here, why Elijah wouldn't meet with him, imagine what's going through Naaman's mind. We can almost hear him think, like, what's going on here? Perhaps he doesn't realize who I am. I'm a legend, at least in my own mind. But all this so-called prophet doesn't even bother to come out and greet me and pay me honor because of my importance. I'm blessing this man with my presence. And he doesn't even show his face. And on top of that, he sends out his messenger and he to tell me to go to the Jordan River, to dip into that muddy waters of the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman was way beyond being disappointed. He's not meeting Naaman's expectations, you see. This was so beneath him. And he was over the edge, infuriated. He's boiling mad. I've heard people can get like that sometimes. What is Naaman going to do? We are at, in this story of ours, at a point of crisis. First of all, there's no doubt Naaman wanted to be healed, perhaps more than anything. Well, almost anything anyways. But this whole thing with Elijah infuriated him. But before we go on, let's define that word thing, shall we? The way Naaman had it figured, it was Elijah who had the problem. But in reality, it was Naaman who had the problem. But we ask ourselves still, why is Naaman walking away in a rage? Why is he walking away from healing? He is walking away from the prophet of God who said that he would receive healing. Instead, he's talking about going to the rivers Abana and Pharpar in Damascus. In essence, I think Naaman is about to break out in songs, singing one of Frank Sinatra's songs, "I Did It My Way." Strange how foolish we can become when we let pride take the wheel in our lives, isn't it? We can do some pretty stupid stuff. And it's also strange for us to, we can examine Naaman's pride and we can put our finger on it. There's that his pride showing through. We see it so clearly. Yet so many times you and I can't see our own pride. Kind of sneaks up on us. Even to the point where we can say, I'll be a Christian, but I'll be a Christian my way. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Is it any wonder Jesus also said, if anyone could come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You can't go God's way and your own way at the same time. Our will must marry into God's will, even if it hurts our pride. In fact, to be a disciple, our pride must be crucified. That is just how seriously Jesus sees our sin and our pride condition. And as we look at the cross, we identify it as a frontal attack on sin and pride. But often we don't like hearing that. As Oswald Chambers wrote in My Utmost for His Highest, he wrote this, "The gospel of the grace of God awakens an intense longing in human souls and equally intense resentment." So many times our own pride distorts our perception of our sin. We don't see our own leprosy, and we get thinking to ourselves, it's not so serious, or we can even try to justify it. Or be deceived into thinking God will just wink at our sin because we are so special. We don't want to recognize the fact that apart from Jesus Christ, we are all spiritual lepers destined for death and eternal separation from God in hell. Our spiritual leprosy is deadly. And that's just how serious sin is to God, because God is holy, holy, holy. This is our crisis. Impossible for sin to be in His presence. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. You talk about a crisis. But the good news is we can be spiritually healed, made whole, forgiven. There is grace. That's the good news. Jesus is our only remedy of sin. Why? 1 Peter 1:24, he puts it this way. He, speaking of Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, we are healed. That's the good news. Jesus is our substitute. He paid our sin debt in full at Calvary. He made a way for grace. Think of Naaman. Think of his crisis. He's going to walk away from God's grace and healing? Is this the end of the story? Could have been. If he listened to pride long enough, it could have been. But there is, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. We read this in verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" You talk about good, sound counsel. Once again, notice it's coming from servants at the right place at the right time. But they played a critical role in this story, Naaman's life. They reasoned with him. Oh, to have friends like that. For our crises, who reasons with us? Listen to this scripture in Isaiah 1:18. Come. Oh, let me preface this by who's speaking here. It is the Lord. And He says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." The Lord Himself reasons with us. Isn't that incredible? But I think it is the same for Naaman. The Lord used Naaman's servants, to be sure. But we need to understand that throughout this story, Naaman had the Lord reasoning with him and pursuing him. The more I read this story, the more I think the healing was secondary. But coming to know God was primary. And I add, essential for Naaman. Because the Lord's not willing that any should perish. He will pursue. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book. He called God the hound of heaven. He pursues us with love and with grace. God worked in Naaman's heart and mind, and he listened, and he repented and obeyed. This is the tipping point, or the point of repentance, that is so critical in Naaman's story. And at some point in our lives, repentance must be that critical point in our stories too. In other words, pride, we must let go of that pride, or surrender that pride, so that grace can be received. Read it, verse 14. So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. The man of God had told him. He obeyed it. No more "I did it my way" foolishness. It's now God's way. A miraculous healing took place. He was cleansed. It was like he was born again in the flesh. Maybe an Old Testament foretaste of being born again spiritually that we read in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. But I want you to look at Naaman's response. Verse 15 is a beautiful verse in this story. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. I wished I could have been in that group after they got away from the Jordan River and were on their way to Elisha's house. I wish I could have been there to listen to the rejoicing and the, "Did you see that? Did you see what God did? It's marvelous." I'm sure there must have been shouting and maybe even a praise of the Lord sort of going back and forth. But certainly there was rejoicing going on. But I want you to really hear from Naaman's own lips. I want you to hear what he said to Elijah as he stood before him. He said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." That verse is just packed. Here he is. He found healing, for sure. But what's he telling Elisha? The first thing he tells him? Essentially, he's telling, "I found God." Or, rightly put, "God found me." What a powerful testimony. And I think this is the whole point of the story. God pursued Naaman, and Naaman was healed in more ways than one. His flesh and his heart were born anew. Who can do that? God. God. And I really see this in telling Elisha and Naaman humbly boasting in his God. Kind of a postlude here to our story. In an act of gratitude, Naaman tries to pay Elisha, but Elisha refuses. But alongside, in the margins of your Bible, if you don't mind marking up your Bibles a little bit, write this: "You can't buy grace. It's a gift." And you know what verse I'm going to quote, don't you? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You can't buy grace. You can't earn it, because Jesus won the grace that we need at the cross of Calvary. See, it all directs our attention to the one that we are instructed from Scripture to keep our eyes fixed on, Jesus. It all points to Him. There's an old hymn written by Julia Johnson back in 1938. And no, Mike, I was not born yet there. But it was titled, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We often sang it when I was a young boy. And here's what some of the lyrics are. It said, sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. It's an old, old story of the gospel. Somehow it never gets old. Knowing Jesus and knowing the grace of Jesus Christ is the longing of our soul, friends. Don't walk away from the grace that God offers today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. There's an urgency here. We just witnessed today believer's baptism. It's been going on for thousands of years. People coming to faith in Christ, wanting to become a disciple of Christ, and they are baptized in the name of Jesus. We heard God's story of His miraculous work to Van's life. And this is a joy-filled and a holy moment that we witness today. Together, throughout this day, let's celebrate what we witnessed today. Let's celebrate what God has done and what God is doing and will continue to do, because He is faithful. So let's pray together, shall we? Just give our thanks and praise to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this scripture that we read. Thank you, Lord, for the baptism that we were witnesses to. Thank you, Jesus, that you baptized every believer in your blood that cleanses and washes our sin away. Sin that is cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Father, I just pray for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to be like that little servant girl, to be used by you in any way you want us to be used. Help us to exalt and make your name known wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, for today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.